They won't do nothing. You know what they say? Well, I can't judge them. Well, yes, we can judge that inside the church. But here's what the same group of people will do often. We'll let the church get away with murder. We won't say nothing because we don't want to offend people, hurt their feelings, ruffle feathers. We don't want to be accused of judging. And yet, we'll be quick to judge those that are on the outside. We'll be judging all those who don't have the knowledge of God. Hello and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith, and I'm your host, Larry DuBois. And for the next hour, we will be looking at the topic of evangelism. So please stay tuned for today's show. I want to remind you that we do have a webpage, lawrencedubois.com. That's my personal evangelistic webpage. One that's more geared for this show is called sharingyourfaithradio.com. And if you go to that site, you can always listen to a past broadcast anytime, day or night. Thank you for joining us today on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station. Please stay tuned. Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program this week. I want to thank you for listening. For the last several months since we've been doing the broadcast, we've been getting many visitors and listeners from around the world, in the English-speaking world mostly, but just thank you from wherever you're listening from. And this week's show, When Can I Judge? Now, this is a very exhaustive subject, which we cannot do today on the program, but I do want to take time to look at many of the scriptures concerning judging. This comes up often on the street. When can I judge? How should I judge? We get accused of judging, all these issues. So we're going to look at this. We've got a long teaching section today, mainly out of Matthew chapter 7, but there's a whole probably 10 or 12 selective scriptures. Our help with today is entitled Waiting on a Friend, and you'll have to stay tuned, figure out what I mean by that. Waiting on a Friend, that's our help with to help your witnessing out there. Instead of the question and answers today, I'm going to take that time. I was interviewed by Family Radio. Family Radio had interviewed me, and they asked me several questions. So we're going to have that in place of the question and answers today. But before we get to all that, I want to give a little bit of the gospel message. I like to share the gospel, and as mentioned in many of the broadcasts, we try to have it on as often as possible because you just never know who's listening out there. Maybe they tuned in on the dial accidentally on the station, or someone told them about it. Who knows? We want to bring out the gospel as well, and I never get tired of hearing it. I hope you don't. The gospel in itself means good news. That word we don't really use too much today in our modern English. We don't use the term gospel as much old English, but good news or glad tidings, that's how it's rendered from the original evangelijo. It's rendered glad tidings. It's used several times in the New Testament. But it means to bring good news. And for all intents and purposes, the gospel surrounds the person and what we would call the work of Christ, who he is and what he came to do. How does that apply to you and to me? Well, first of all, we should mention that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created us, mankind, in his own image. We collectively, through one man, we sinned against God. Sin is in the world, a curse of death upon mankind because of our sin, our rebellion against God, our disobedience. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, there's a judgment for that sin, my friends. There's going to be a day when there'll be a judgment, and we have to be right with God or we'll spend forever in hell, in eternity, because God's holy and he's just. He must punish sin. It says that God is a just judge. He's angry at the wicked every day. And so we're under the wrath of God. We're under the condemnation of God. But we can have peace with God. That's where the good news comes in. Although God is just and must punish sin, he's provided the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into the world. He has become a man. He died on the cross. He took the penalty of sin upon himself for us. And then he gives eternal life to whoever would come to him in faith. My friends, that is, in essence, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to respond to it. We're called to repent and to believe in Jesus. We're called to come in faith. We're to rest fully on the assurance of His work on the cross. We can't be saved by our own volition or our own efforts or our own understanding. Some people think that we just automatically go to heaven when we die. These are the thoughts of sinful man. We have to look to the Scriptures, see what God says about us and our destiny without Him. But we have a Savior in Jesus. And so, my friends, today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Well, it's time for our help wit today. Today's help wit is entitled, Waiting on a Friend. I was out preaching a few weeks ago, and I got there earlier. I was to meet a young man that was going to join me that day in preaching. He was on time, but I got there several minutes early. I decided I'll make use of the time by doing some extra prayer. Now, of course, I always go out on an outreach prayed up before I get there. And so when I get on the spot, I usually like to pray again just briefly over the area. But in this case, I had some extra time and never disappointed. The Lord really honors the prayer, and I pray a lot about spiritual warfare. I pray for people to be receptive to the gospel, that we would have favor with the police. There's all kinds of things that come into my mind as I'm praying right there waiting on the spot there. I would give you the encouragement, while you're waiting on your other friends to get out there and meet you, you can show up early on purpose, or if you happen to have to wait for them, by all means, redeem the time by saying some prayers. I hope this helps you, my friend. Welcome to the teaching section. Today, this week's show, the topic, of course, is when can I judge? As much ground I'd like to cover on this subject, this is not going to be a totally exhaustive study. I would imagine that a pastor who decided to take this on in a topical study from the pulpit would probably have a series of several sermons at least. But we do want to cover a few things. And so let's go right into what I prepared in my introduction. The topic of today's program is on judging, is because over the years, working out on the streets, and mainly with street preaching and street preachers, or you could say the street preaching community, there comes up a lot of times when the people in the crowds will comment or yell out. They'll say something like, hey, don't judge me, or you can't judge me. You don't have a right to judge me. Usually this is, they feel convicted. Maybe they're obviously engaged in some sort of behavior or something in their conscience bothers them, and this is a response. And that can be a legitimate situation, obviously. People get convicted of their sin. They try to deal with it in many ways. An outburst attack against the preacher, the one pointing out the sin, is very common. So they'll say something like that, maybe something along those lines, like, you can't judge me. Now, that's not really the issue. The issue that I'd like to bring up is, how do we respond? I would say that most street preachers out there, how they answer the remark is, they'll generally say something like, well, we have a right to judge. And they'll go into some long discourse and trying to convince the people they have a right to judge them. And perhaps under certain conditions, so on and so forth, they try to do a teaching about just judge with righteous judgment. It's okay to judge. One fellow I used to go out with years ago, he would stand up and say to the people, if they said that, they say, oh yeah, I am judging. Come up here right now. Line up. I'll judge every one of you right now. Well, needless to say, what can happen in this case is we're going to find ourselves judging by appearance, by outward appearance. We're going to get into that a little bit here in the show. Oh, another topic of discussion concerning this is that you ask yourself, why do the people say this? And like I just mentioned, it may be they're convicted. A lot of times it could be because they are being judged. They feel they're being judged because the preacher is making harsh statements, calling them out, judging by outward appearance, calling them names, and that sort of thing. Then, of course, they could actually have a correct analysis that they were being judged because they are being judged. Well, that's always a possibility. And a lot of times people's perceptions and everything else, all these variables, it isn't necessarily correct. So it could go either way. Well, anyway, while we're on the topic of that, I would just say that instead of me trying to justify my statements or anything else, I would just say this to the people. I would say, look, you know what? You're right. I can't judge you. God's the judge. if you felt I'd done that, forgive me, and just move on. I think what the issue is that the preachers are, you know, they're penetrating a soft spot on the person. It pinpoints it. Now, I might answer it this way. I might say, I'm not judging you personally. I'm just saying these things, these sins, or this sin in general, it might be a list of sins. If I mention that, is what God calls sin. God calls an abomination, maybe in that case. And I just throw it out there. Now, if the shoe fits, you know, wear it, that kind of thing. But I'm not judging them. So I kind of go on that angle. One of the things I've noticed with people over the years as well, and I'm just going to mention it now because I'm not sure what part to intervene it in as we go through the scriptures. I just thought of this. There was a fella years ago, a neighbor of my sister's, and he would get on a hobby horse. He would be very vocal against people who beat their wives, men that beat their wives. And it seemed to be a real pet peeve with him, and he would always be talking about it and like he had hatred towards it. And after a while, I just thought to myself, I wonder if he beats his wife. You know, I just had that strange feeling. It became known after, you know, several months later, it was exposed that he was actually beating his wife, practicing that in his marriage. This is something that is interesting because we tend to be angry at the very things we're doing. Well, let's go ahead and look at the scriptures that would indicate when we can judge. But first, I want to look at some of the basic scriptures that tell us we're not to judge, or you could say, why can't I judge? We're going to look at those first. Well, here's what I thought of. If you ask the question, why can't I judge? I would think of a couple of things. First of all, very obvious, because Jesus says not to. Also, it will affect how we are judged, and it will lead to hypocrisy. Let me read the passage. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged with the measure you use. It will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I think that right off the bat, Jesus says, don't judge. He gives a reason, because you're going to be judged with the judgment you use. So it's going to affect you. That's another good reason not to judge people harshly or something. And then, of course, as it goes on, it will lead to hypocrisy. Because what is our tendency? Our tendency is pointing the finger at someone else and what they're doing and ignoring what's going on with us. And we may have a big problem, and then we're pointing out their little tiny problem or something like that. That's our tendencies in the sinful nature. And so we need to not do that. Okay, I want to read along the same lines, Romans and chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And then later on in the chapter 21 and 22, it kind of all ties together. It says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such thing. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And then further down in the passage, it says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And so this is something, probably going back to the gentleman I mentioned in my story about a wife beating. He was basically, you could say, he was sort of preaching about don't beat your wife, and yet he was doing that. That is probably one of the worst forms of hypocrisy. I could tell you of a couple of situations over the years. You may remember a preacher that was in the national limelight. He was preaching hard against sin. This is a thing that can happen. The pastor's preaching hard against sexual sins, and then it is exposed that he's involved in prostitution with a prostitute, that sort of thing. And of course, that really does a lot of damage to body of Christ and the unbelieving world, because they look and say, oh, see, those Christians are just hypocrites. Can be really devastating. There was another pastor years ago in my hometown that he was very popular on the radio, and he was very hard on the homosexuals, you know, speaking against it. And the Bible does say it is an abomination, so we don't want to candy coat anything. However, he harped on it so much, over time it was exposed that he was molesting little boys. So we got to be careful. We have to examine our own hearts, that sort of thing. Okay, the next reason why we shouldn't judge is because we're not the judge. God's the judge. This says in James 4, verses 11 and 12, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" So the instruction here is, it's a rebuke that when we speak evil of people, judging people, we are speaking evil of the law and judging the law, and then we become the judge instead of a subservient to the law as a doer. We become then the one in place of God as judgment. And of course, this is something that is strictly forbidden. So I would say that's a very strong scripture about judging people. It's an interesting thing, according to the law it's talking about. There's a lot to be said on that. We're not even going to go really. I got one Old Testament scripture, I think, coming up. But here in John chapter 7, verse 50 and 51, this is when they were really railing on Jesus. And Nicodemus, who was there, he pipes up. But here's what he says. "Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?'" These Pharisees were judging Jesus. Nicodemus says, "Hey, we're not doing what's right here. Our law says that we have to investigate. We want to do it properly." Well, they didn't receive his correction by any means. That's just something interesting. We want to do a proper process. Due process we give people. He wanted to give due process to Jesus in their laws, in their spiritual environment, in their culture. I think we should give people due process in our hearts before the Lord. You can maybe make an application there. Okay, as we move on, another reason why we shouldn't judge, thought of this. We cannot fully see nor discern a person's heart. And you could couple with that, we just don't have all the information. The first scripture, I do have another Old Testament scripture here, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And this, of course, is when Samuel was told to go and anoint someone in Jesse's household to be the next king. One of the young men come up and he said, "Oh, surely this is the Lord's anointed." But here's the Lord's response. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart," or the Lord looks at the heart. And so that's a very good scripture, a very plain scripture. We only can look at the outside. We don't know the heart. We tend to judge by outward appearance. The Bible has a lot to say on that. We can also judge with evil thoughts or partiality. Our judgments aren't true. They're not accurate. James 2, 4 says, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, this was in the context of the church, the assembly, was showing favoritism by a poor man coming in versus a rich man coming in. And you remember that passage, I believe. But if you want to read that, you'll see that James rebukes them for having evil thoughts, showing partiality, and we are judges. I got a story about myself, sort of telling on myself. Many years ago, I was attending a church. There was, it was a small enough church that, you know, there was a guy missing for like weeks. And I didn't know him that well, but I just thought, oh, he's not coming or whatever. Well, here he shows up after a couple months. He comes back to church. And of course, I'm looking at him walking in. I go, "Oh, there he is. Where have you been? And why have you missed church?" And I guess maybe I had perfect attendance those 2 months. Who knows? But I'm like, I'm judging him. I'm judging him in my heart. I'm thinking, "Oh, you're not a serious Christian if you miss church. Where have you been?" Well, what happened was, after part of the service, the pastor calls him forward and says, "Hey," I forget the fellow's name, but he goes, "so-and-so is going to come up here and share. He's been in China giving away Bibles, sort of smuggling Bibles." And I'm thinking, oh man, did I misjudge him? I am so thankful I didn't go up and say to him and verbalize what was in my heart and say, "Where have you been?" Or how we often couch things like, "Oh, we missed you." sort of like that. And the reality is we're making a statement. We're really wanting to know, well, where have you been type thing. I'm so glad I didn't say that verbally, which would expose the evil of my heart. And God really showed me then as well to be careful on that. Okay, the other Old Testament scripture I have is Isaiah 11, verses 3 and 4. This is talking about the Messiah. It says, His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. That's God's judgment there. Very careful of how Jesus judged. He didn't judge by outward appearance. He discerned the thoughts and intents of the heart, and he even said he didn't come to judge. The first time anyway, you know, he came to save. He didn't come to judge. If Jesus himself took the posture of not being a judge when he's witnessing to unbelievers, dealing with people, ministering with hurting people, then of course, who are we to say, well, we can do it? And John 7, verse 24, kind of the fulfillment of this in a way, because Jesus says this. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. It was when the Pharisees were contending with him about his doctrine, his authority, all of those issues that they had with him constantly. He was responding to them by saying, don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. All right, let's move to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveals the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. So Paul here is giving instruction on the reason that, again, why we shouldn't judge. We're not altogether there. We do not contain the capacity to rightly judge that we could say that is exactly the right thing. Paul says he doesn't even judge himself. He doesn't have a bad conscience. He can't find anything against himself, yet he's not justified by his own analysis. He's not justified by his own perceptions or what he thinks he's been doing. The Lord comes, he'll be the final judge. We're not to judge anything before the time with ourselves or with other people in that regard. Here's how Jesus responded when they were judging him. John chapter 8, he says in verse 15, you judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. They were judging him, and that was his response. Okay, let's move on now to the question, when can I judge? Is there a time that I can judge? I would like to say this quickly. You could say that we make judgments every day in everyday life. For example, if I'm pulling out of a driveway onto a street, I'm judging how close a car is, if I can pull out in front of it. So we make those kinds of judgments all the time. We could go a step further and say, suppose we're walking down the street in the dark, and we see a person walking towards us. We sort of size the person up, and we think, man, I don't know if I trust that person. It looks like they might rob me or something. So then we would take measures to say, I'm going to turn down another street or whatever. Well, We could be judging by outward appearance. The guy looks creepy. Maybe he is creepy. You know, they have this thing called profiling. The police have to make these kinds of judgments all the time, and they call it profiling. My son, who's a police officer, well, you do tend to profile. And the reason is because 9 times out of 10, you're probably right. For example, they'll see a car driving around late at night. The car looks like it's a little bit of a beat-up car. They might have a few things wrong with it. Maybe even the license tabs aren't, you know, the person in the car looks a little, what we would say, shady. They might look like they're up to no good. What do? They pull them over, and sure enough, a lot of times they'll find out the person has a warrant out for some crime or something. So they do profile, but they have to be careful too, just like we have to be careful. One of the things I told my son as he was learning to be a police officer, long before he was ever an officer, I got him a gift box at Christmas because he had just gotten a new car. He was 16, 17 years old. And the gift box had all these car things like car wax, but it had this defogger. You spray on the inside of your windows and it helped it not to fog up. Well, he sprayed it on his windows and we went into a store and we come out. He had the car locked up and he opens the car up and it smelled like alcohol. It smelled like booze. Well, we realized there was the defogger stuff was 90% alcohol. And when he sprayed it on the windows, it smelled like that. And I says, hey, that's a good example that if you pull a man over and you smell booze, you assume he's drinking. And you're probably right 9 times out of 10. But there's always that exception. Wonder if he had just sprayed that and he tells you, I haven't been drinking. So we want to judge with righteous judgment. We want to give people the benefit of the doubt when we can. Now, the police, they always can't because it could cost them their life. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt that if you grab out of your jacket real fast, it's not going to be a gun, you know, that sort of thing. We make these kinds of judgments every day. I'm not even wanting to talk about those things. What I want to talk about is when it comes to the role of the people of God, as we take on the role or the authority of judging others in the capacity of our ministry, and especially out there on the streets, because for the most part, we're dealing with unbelievers. That's the context I wanted to do this show, and this is how we are going to bring these scriptures to light and apply them the best we can. Okay, let's look at the first one. When can I judge? I titled this Exercising Wisdom. When we exercise wisdom, for example, there was a man in the Bible that was presented with a scenario. It's in Luke chapter 7 and exactly verse 43 is what I'm going to read. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. This was when Jesus, if you remember, went into Simon's house. Simon didn't offer him any hospitality through a series of things. This woman came in, and a sinner woman, and she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair and kissed his feet. So at the end, of course, Simon is judging her. And he makes a bad judgment, again, judging on outward appearance. Then later, the Lord vindicates this woman. He presents a scenario. He says a man had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, one owed him 1 denarii. He freely forgave them both. Which of them would be more thankful or, you know, more appreciative? Well, he said the guy that owed him the most. Okay, well, it's sort of obvious. He said, you have rightly judged. So we judge in these certain things. When we're exercising wisdom, we make judgments in those spiritual judgments. Okay, the next one is judging truth from error. Judging truth from error. Now, this passage to me, in many cases, is misused, and it's going to be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. I'm going to read them first. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. One of the comments I wanted to make on this is that I've heard this basically interpreted as, because I'm a believer in Christ, because I have the Spirit of God, I can judge all things and all people, but then no one can judge me. Boy, doesn't that set us up on a throne? I think that's an abuse of the passage here. I think in the context, what it's talking about is talking about a natural man, the one that does not have regeneration. He cannot understand the Spirit of God. He can't understand those things. He can't understand spiritual things. He cannot discern even truth from error. And so I think in the context, we who are spiritual, that have the Spirit, we can judge all these things. We can judge truth from error. I would think that is mostly what it's talking about. And as far as being rightly judged by no one, when someone judges us, I gave the example in another show about a woman who came up and was judging me by saying, I'm just out there talking. I don't help people with practical helps, basically. I do that, but she didn't know that. She didn't see me do it. She wasn't rightly judging me. This is why we got to be careful in these things. Okay, we can judge according to the Bible, when there's church discipline. Scripture I want to use is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I would suggest reading the whole passage there. I mean, the whole chapter. We're going to take verses 12 and 13. For what do I do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And coupled with that is the verse earlier in the chapter, for it says, this is Paul speaking, for I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. So Paul is judging the deed of this man. Basically, they're saying to throw him out of the church, excommunicate him, going under church discipline. That is when we can judge. Now, you could actually maybe qualify that more by saying, of course, Paul was the apostle, but in a church discipline situation today, we would have more than one person making this decision. It would be a council of people, probably a leadership roles in the church that are going to make these judgments. And they're according to the Bible. Now, this is an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 5, because this one really pertains to preaching the gospel on the streets or witnessing to unbelievers. Because Paul is saying here, look, I've told you we shouldn't be judging those on the outside. What does he mean by that? On the outside of the body of believers, on the outside of the church. Do you not judge those who are on the inside? The ones outside, God judges. We're to judge those on the inside of the church that are in the community of the body of Christ. And yet we're not to judge those that are on the outside of that. Now, it's funny how we do the opposite. I've witnessed in churches and in different situations in the body of Christ over the years where people are living in blatant sin and it's known and no one does anything, no one says nothing. They allow them to continue on and be part of the body, and it's really unbecoming, to say the least. They won't do nothing. You know what they say? Well, I can't judge them. Well, yes, we can judge that inside the church. But here's what the same group of people will do often. We'll let the church get away with murder. We won't say nothing because we don't want to offend people, hurt their feelings, ruffle feathers. We don't want to be accused of judging. And yet, we'll be quick to judge those that are on the outside. We'll be judging all those who don't have the knowledge of God. Well, sinners are going to sin. And so we don't really have a right to judge them. God judges those that are on the outside. We're just called to preach them the gospel. Yes, part of that is to talk about sin. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we're not to make these judgments, those on the outside. We should be taking care of business in our own house first. And don't you think the unbelievers notice that? You think that they appreciate, as I mentioned a couple stories earlier, that you don't think that they don't take great offense that you would be pointing out their sin, and then you got people in the church doing worse things than what they're doing, and you're calling them out? Oh, my friends, if you want to drive someone further from the Lord than that, by all means, continue in that practice. But God forbid that we would take heed to follow these instructions and do the way the Bible lays it out. As we judge people within the church, individually, in our hearts, collectively, as church discipline, we have to still be careful. And I'm going to bring up a couple passages, because even though we're judging those on the inside of the church, we got to be careful. Romans 14, the whole chapter there, but 14:4 says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And then in verse 10, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is in the context of Christian liberties. It is in the context of eating and drinking food, that sort of thing. Now, we can really get judgmental in people. I've done it myself. I probably will continue to do it in the future, because if I'm not on guard, for example, see people's behavior, we make rash judgments about them. And we don't have all the information. We can have a lot of judgment. Now, I would say other church matters. We are able to judge other church matters, doctrine, etc. The verse I have is Acts 15:19. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. James was making a judgment of the situation. You remember this story in Acts 15, where at the Jerusalem Council, Paul and Barnabas, I believe Titus went with them, but they went up before the council because there was people coming, Judaizers or whatever, saying you must follow the law of Moses to be saved and keep the law. And so they went up to discuss this matter. If you remember the story, Peter says, it was some time ago through my lips, God brought the gospel to the Gentiles. He was talking about the Cornelius and his household. Paul and Barnabas describe how many miracles God is doing through the gospel of grace within the Gentile communities. And then James gets up and says a passage from the Old Testament confirming all these things by the prophets, the written word. But then they make a judgment based on these facts, these things. So there is judgments that we make. Church matters in that regard. Very important, by the way, that church matter they had to discuss, so we don't want to take it lightly. Other church disputes. I would say that we have the right to judge other church disputes. Again, most of these are in a collective sense. But 1 Corinthians 6, verse 5, it says, I say this to your shame, it is so, that is there not one wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if there is a dispute that arises, what was going on in Corinth, was they would take people to court. They would sue people in court before unbelievers. Paul was saying, look, isn't there even one wise man in your church that could judge between, resolve this issue? So I think that's probably not practiced a lot today, but I think that would give us, again, it's probably in a collective sense. You could go to, if you're having a dispute with someone, you could go to a wise man in the church, pray and ask the Lord to get a guy and have him be an arbitrator, so to speak, and help you sort out everything so that you don't have to sue each other and fight and all that. So that is one where we would judge church disputes. Again, I want to add at this point, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just some I wanted to point out. There's a lot to say on this subject in the Bible. Okay, the final one is judge ourselves. Now, earlier I mentioned that Paul says, I don't judge myself. I think he was saying he doesn't judge himself in approval. In other words, you know, he has a clean conscience and he doesn't judge himself, hey, I'm right in there, I'm doing great. Because he's saying, you know, even though I have a clear conscience, the Lord is the final judge. That's not final proof, the way I feel about myself. But here, it's a little different. It does say to judge ourselves, but it says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That's an interesting passage there. What I want to focus on is verse 31. We are to judge ourselves, and then we would not be judged by the Lord. So we take care of business ourselves. I think we're too busy judging other people is why we don't judge ourselves. Isn't that the last thing we want to do? I would think we would do well to take heed of the sin in our own life before we're worrying about the sins of other people. I want to end with one story. I might have shared this in a past show in another context. But this was many years ago, and I was in my hometown, and I had a roommate, and he was a believer. He came home, and he was at the shopping mall, and he said, you'll never guess what. The radio station has a contest at this shopping mall. It is a kissing contest, and people who can lock their lips for the longest period of time, they win an automobile or something like this. It was some radio station promotion, and I thought, okay. Well, he goes, but you won't believe this. He says, there's two homosexuals over there kissing. And I thought, you're kidding me. That's outrageous. You know, and so I go, I'm going to go over there and preach. I don't know what I was doing. I wasn't an open air preacher there. I did mostly one-on-one witnessing, but I was so stirred up. I had a great zeal. Well, I go downstairs and I get to my car. Well, anyway, I come back up. My friend says, what happened? Your car won't start or what? I go, no, I can't go. He goes, why not? I go, well, I got down in my car and I felt like the Holy Spirit was impressing on my heart. And the word was, I wish you were as zealous for your own sin and to get rid of it as you are about other people's. With that conviction, I couldn't go over there and preach about what they're doing was wrong. Now, I know that there is a time and place for that, for prophets of God to do that, even in today's day and age. It is something that I normally do now as I analyze it. I'd go over there and I'd preach them the gospel. I've had been asked questions by homosexual and lesbians alike, and these are people that seem to be genuinely interested in the gospel. They'll ask if their behavior is wrong. They want to know the truth, a lot of them. My attitude was to go over there and do that, and I should have been willing to have that same passion and hatred of sin and get rid of it in my own life before I go and worry about what other people are doing. That comes to the conclusion of our teaching section. It was quite a lengthy teaching this time. I hope we covered most of the ground there concerning it in evangelism and street witnessing. Thank you for listening, my friends. If you're just joining us now, this is Sharing Your Faith Radio. I am your host, Larry Du Bois, and we are going to continue in our show today. Thank you for listening.
Hi, this is Bobby Hamlin, and welcome to our Share Day.
And I'm Rich Homeris.
Right now, as we continue with Share Day, we're hearing from a dear brother in the Lord, Larry Du Bois, whose ministry is out on the streets, wherever the Lord takes him.
Larry, you have an interesting work that you do. You have the street ministry. Can you explain a little bit about what that is and how the Lord called you to minister in the highways and byways of life?
Basically, right now, I do what is called open air or street preaching. I particularly use an amplifier in my endeavors with a microphone out there for various reasons, but I've been doing a street preaching ministry for over 12 years now. 8 of those years has been full-time. Prior to that, I did a lot of one-on-one ministry, handing out tracts. I went door-to-door, virtually every kind of evangelism ministry you could think of. The day I was saved, the day I was born again, I just had this thought. If this is true, that is the gospel, if this is true, then the most important thing is to tell as many people as I can about Jesus Christ before it's too late. And then, of course, years later, looking back on that thought, I realized it was the Lord calling me into more of an evangelism ministry because it's what He put in my heart to think of as something important. That's kind of how I got into it, and through just trial and error and other people helping me along the way, just been doing evangelism for the most part.
Now, how is that received? I know when you go to a crowded area and you hear somebody yelling or shouting or proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord," or "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," they seem to be repelled and push away. But how is it being received as you go forth into the highways and byways of life to truly declare God's word? Are people gathering and staying and receiving the word?
Well, interesting enough, you know, back in the old days, it was the primary means of communication was to give out the gospel or to give out a message through the open air before all the modern technologies. However, when you go out there into the streets with a lot of people, it is a little bit shocking. That's why I like to use the amplifier, because with the amplifier, I don't have to raise my voice as loud as you have to without one. So I can have more of a conversational tone. And with my personality and the way God has gifted me, I feel that my presentation is sort of benign in the fact that if they're going to be offended, then let them be offended at the message, not at the way I present it. That's kind of my rule of thumb. But as far as how people receive it, for the most part, I would say across the United States, I've been all over America. I've preached in over 200 cities in all 50 states. Well, with the exception of Hawaii, I haven't been there, all 49 states. And what I would say is the majority of the people are indifferent and apathetic towards the gospel. You have a small percentage that is visibly hostile, and then you have a small percentage that is favorable. In that percentage that's favorable, probably a lot of them are already Christians. I do draw crowds sometimes, not too often. It is, most part, it's people just walking by, ignoring you. But you don't know what's going on. You know, God's given them the ears to hear, hopefully.
You know, sometimes going out, wanting to declare one's faith, It's not as easy as we think. There are laws and regulations. Do you find that sometimes there are barriers where people want you to move on, or it's they say you need to have a permit in order to proclaim God's word here?
Yeah, that happens quite often, and it is good to be knowledgeable about the laws and about what you can and can't do. In fact, I've written an article on my website. In fact, one of my podcasts have been on the police and the street preacher. Of my dealings with the police over the years, I found that a lot of times officers don't know the municipal codes. And so to know them ahead of time, and I've gotten a lot of favor with the police over the years and able to use my amplifier. Usually it's the issue over using an amplifier. I've never been told you cannot preach the gospel. So it's always an issue over the amp. You get a lot of security guards out there. You get a lot of these, what they call city ambassadors, that try to sometimes take the law into their own hands. So you got to kind of, you learn over time. You get a bit savvy. You got to know when to stand your ground and when to move on.
Do you do this alone, or is there others that that join you as prayer partners and also that trade off in being able to declare God's word?
Well, first of all, I belong to a local church, Christ Bible Church, in Pleasanton, California area. There is a number of people in the church that are, of course, praying, and there's several people that will go out as well, and we got some other street preachers. In most major cities, especially on the West Coast, I have established over the years contacts with people that I hook up with, if you will. When I get into that city, I got friends in other churches I've made relationships with over the years, so I work within them. But I do find myself going out by myself a lot of the time, because most of my preaching is done downtown in major cities during the middle of the day, and not a lot of guys that are doing it part-time can join me at that time. So I do find myself, I'm out there by myself.
Now, you also broaden your outreach. You have a radio program. How do you blend the two between your actual ministry on the streets and then also going to the airwaves?
Well, the radio program has come in very handy because it's been a great outlet for me to share not only the gospel. Each program I try to share a short version of the gospel presentation. Who knows, we'll hear that, unbelievers or whatever. But a lot of it, of course, is sharing my experiences and hopefully encouraging the body of Christ, equipping them, challenging them to be themselves sharing their faith in evangelism. And it's been quite nice because it kind of helps me to fulfill the passion to share the faith and still be involved in ministry. So I don't go out on the street as often as I used to. The radio show, it fits nicely in that together.
Now, do you have any stories of some of the experiences you've encountered as you've gone to different areas?
Well, one of the most notable stories I had, I was in downtown Oakland preaching the gospel one time, so several years ago. I noticed that a woman was listening, and she kind of moved closer and sat on this bulkhead thing, and I just kept preaching, and it appeared to me that she was upset, and she was crying. Well, I finished my little discourse, and so I go up to her and go, "Are you okay?" And she goes, "Oh, yes, I'm just repenting." That's why she was crying. She heard the gospel, and whatever the Lord was touching her, she was repenting at that point in time. And it was just a brief little encounter with her, but it was a very exciting little moment. I've had a few situations like that. One memorable experience, because people in the audience might want to know this question too. It's probably the most common question I get, and when they hear I do street preaching, is because it does have the reputation of like a used car salesman or some sort of crooked attorney. They get their reputations. And so when you tell somebody you're a street preacher, you don't know what they're thinking. They're thinking of some madman out there just screaming. I had a pastor. I was up in Seattle preaching one time the gospel. It's my hometown, Seattle, Washington. And I had a man come up, and I could tell he wanted to talk to me. He's waiting in the wings. So I stopped, and he says, "Do you think what you're doing is effective?" He introduced himself as a pastor. And before I had a chance to explain, he interrupts me and tells me what he does in evangelism that's, according to him, effective. And what he was describing was friendship evangelism, how you befriend somebody, you witness to them over time, you get to know them, you go out to eat, and eventually you invite them to church, and then in theory, of course, they get saved after a time. And so he gets done, and I said, "You know what you described to me there? That's reaping." And I said, I gave him the scripture there in John chapter 4 where Jesus said, "One sows and another reaps," but a sower and reaper rejoice together. And I go, you're describing a reaping. To do a reaping ministry like you just described, there's no other way better than what you just described. But what I'm doing out here, I'm sowing seed. I'm the sower. I want to sow as much seed as far and wide as I can. And I said, I cannot think of a better way to do it than how I'm doing it here. Well, I think I made him start to think, and he realized, okay, we have some common ground there, and we left friends. Some of my colleagues would have probably jumped down the guy's throat when he asked the question, do you think this is effective? And but I wanted to take the time, and especially people, and I don't know that his question was legitimate at first, so I like to work with people out there the best I can. And you got to remember, before I was a street preacher, I did a lot of one-on-one ministry, and I would just go out in what I call the highways and byways in my small community, and whoever I encountered, not everybody, but most people, I'd go out, we'd be in teams of two or three, we would just go up, see where they're at, maybe pray for them, encourage them, tell them the gospel, that sort of thing, and you know, you provide stuff for the homeless people. It's a all-encompassing ministry, and so it's a lot of fun. And before I did that, I was a coward. So don't think that the Lord takes the foolish things and confounds the wise. I'm not a speaker by nature. I was very timid and shy growing up. I could tell you tons of stories that would embarrass myself. When the Lord got a hold of me, I didn't know it at the time, other than my heart for evangelism, but he wanted me to preach the gospel open air.
You know, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed to declare the full counsel of God. Sometimes you'll see street preachers with the alarming news. You're going to hell. You're damned. You're a sinner. Yes, that's true. But how do you present the full counsel of God when you're out there in the street?
Well, I had a friend of mine who's a street preacher, and he's not afraid to share his opinion, and I was probably one of the better compliments I had one time. He said, Larry, I noticed in your preaching, he goes, you share the severity of God and you share the kindness of God. It's very balanced. And so I do share the whole counsel of God out there. I do talk a lot about sin and judgment, and when I do get to the subject of hell, I do more of a teaching on hell than I would do a preaching. I suppose to certain circles, they would say I'm a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but among the hellfire and brimstone preachers, they would say, no, he's not. So, but I like to focus on the person of Christ and the work of Christ. When someone's done listening to me, the question should be answered, why do I need to be saved and how can I be saved? Why do I need to be saved and how can I be saved? Those two questions I like to answer. I like to focus on the person of Christ. I love sharing on the crucifixion, the resurrection in great detail. Sometimes it's hard to do that. You go back to a gravitational pull to just repeat the gospel over and over in cycles using different scriptures because you have new people coming across your path every couple minutes. So you want to keep giving out the gospel. But I experimented one time up in Sacramento. I was up there and I noticed that people were coming by, and I focused on the crucifixion of Christ, and I figured God will have them hear whatever they hear. I drew a crowd. They like to hear about Christ. So I think God likes to hear about Christ, so he draws them to hear about Christ. So I focus on the crucifixion. I got a good crowd, and I just explain who Jesus is. The saying is sort of redundant. It's in a lot of churches, but the saying that says, to know him and to make him known, that's basically it.
Do you have any words of challenge or words of comfort you'd like to share with those that are tuning in that may be passing by on the dial?
Oh, absolutely. If you don't know Christ, of course, I would encourage you to, it says in Jeremiah, that seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. There's no other issue is important in your life right now. No matter how crazy your life is, there's no more important issue than your eternal soul and where you will go when you die and come to the cross and learn about Christ and make peace with God through him. And for those that are already saved, they're already Christians, and maybe you are contemplating how to share your faith or should I? And of course, the greatest thing, our greatest obstacle, it seems to be, is fear, that sort of thing. But just to encourage you, to remind you that we're not going to have forever. I regret a lot of the time. I wasted a lot of time in my youth after I was saved and didn't get about the Father's business. So I would encourage you not to delay and waste your time. Find out what the will of God is and then do it. But if you can talk to people, pray and ask the Lord to give you the power, the words to express your faith, and then you got to step out in faith and share. And don't be afraid of making a mistake or what people think of you. Just think of just all of the implications around the gospel. That would be my word to you today.
Yes, the power and love of God in Christ Jesus, as we're told in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
And we thank Larry Du Bois for visiting with us today as he goes forth into the world to share his faith in Christ. This is our share day. If you'd like to contact us or make a financial donation to this nonprofit listener-supported ministry, our mailing address is simply Family Radio, Oakland, California, 94621. That's Family Radio, Oakland, California, 94621.
Or you may contact us or share a financial gift on our secure site online at familyradio.org. That's familyradio.org.
Well, that was my interview with Family Radio. You can always go to Family Radio and look up under their archives and Share Day and look for my name if you want to listen to that in the future. Or there's other people as well. We've had other people from Christ Bible Church interviewed there and some missionaries and stuff like that. So I hope you enjoyed that. We have a few moments of time left here, so I want to give you a little rundown on what's going to happen in 2019. We're going to have a few programs left in this year. Most of them will be around the subject of Christmas. There will be a lot of help and testimonies about witnessing during and on the holidays, ideas about where to go, how to go about it, so on and so forth. Come the first of the year, 2019, we're going to continue the program, as far as I know, the Lord willing. And during this time, there'll be some adjustments to the program. I am always open to suggestions, to what you like, what you don't like, whatever. I haven't never really gotten any feedback personally. We've gotten some feedback for First Love Radio, the station in general, but not my specific program. So you may think about wanting to get a hold of me, contact me. You can go to a number of sources on my websites, email me, get a hold of me that way, and suggest some things for the upcoming shows. But anyway, what we are going to do, we're going to limit our interviews. And I might as well share with you my thoughts on this. The interviews, a lot of times, have to be done over the telephone. Sometimes the technical ability, although is very good these days, it's amazing what you can record, like, you know, with a little tiny microphone. And nevertheless, it's not professional equipment. I've had a lot of trouble recording using the telephone. The other thing is, through the statistics, I noticed that there's not as many listeners when I have almost a whole long interview. But we're going to limit the interviews. Special occasions are going to be a little shorter. We're going to add something new to the show in 2019. We're going to add Proverbs for the Preacher. And we will be taking each proverb as it applies to the street preaching, selective proverbs, and they will be put into a little teaching there and with experience, how to apply it as you are out there evangelizing. Some of the other ideas we have for the show coming in 2019, I want to do one or two. This may be back-to-back on the resurrection of the Christ, the credibility of it. We need to know our facts. We need to know our faith as we go out there and witness. So a lot of it is preparing how to witness, and that show would be certainly in that category. May do some other longer teaching sessions on, for example, the life lessons of King Saul. We want to do using prophecy and evangelism, some of these things. So look into us for next year, and I just hope you enjoy our program. Thank you so much, my friends.
Well, my friends, that's all we have time for today. You have been listening to Sharing Your Faith with me, Larry Du Bois. Make sure to tune in next week for a brand new broadcast right here on First Love Radio. And you can always listen to a past broadcast by going to sharingyourfaithradio.com. Well, until we meet again, may the Lord richly bless you.